probably of all the books we've ever gone through, Galatians probably got the most feedback. But Hebrews has been full of feedback too. I've appreciated it. I've enjoyed studying this book quite a bit. I don't know if you've picked up on that or not, but I've been really enthused with it. I was talking to my cousin's husband, Jordan, last night, who just took a pastorate over in Eppelsville, and I was telling him that it took me 17 years to get the guts up to go through Hebrews. So in about 17 years, maybe he can try to conquer the book. But this is such a great book, and there is so much depth here. That's why people don't preach it. It's hard. It's not simple. I've never spent so much time trying to discern what two or three little words in a sentence meant. You know, most of the time you get the plain truth when reading stuff, but this is so technical. But one of the reasons that it is because we're not under the law. We don't know anything about the law. We don't see the law being fulfilled around us. We don't see priests. We don't see tabernacles. We don't see temples. We don't see sacrifices. So we have nothing to relate to. So we have to go back and we have to re-study some of that to get this, you know. And so there's a lot more to it, you know. It's like trying to preach cultural stuff to Japanese people when you don't know anything about Japan. That's sort of how this book is, trying to understand Hebrew culture, Hebrew law, when we don't really understand a lot of those things. The writer here has already mentioned the high priesthood of Jesus a number of times, and he's going to deal with it in great depth in the coming chapters. But he begins here in chapter 5, verse 1, and says, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was." Now, these first few verses deal with the qualifications for a high priest. There were scores of priests in Israel. There was one high priest. Aaron was the first high priest. We know that. A high priest must be chosen. Every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of him. So here we have this chapter which deals with qualifications for a high priest. The next part that we're going to deal with as we end our study today, the next part shows how Jesus is uniquely qualified to be a high priest. Now, the Jewish audience reading this book is going to ask some questions. "What? You mean to tell me Jesus is a high priest? Well, I don't understand, because when I read the law, I find that it was the family of Aaron who was high priest, and Jesus wasn't of the tribe of Levi, and certainly not of Aaron. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. He's not an Aaronic priest. How is he going to be priest?" That's a legitimate question, and it needs to be answered when you're talking to Jewish people. You don't ignore legitimate questions. You biblically answer legitimate questions, and that's what he's going to deal with here. The first point that the writer makes, we've already pointed out, is that a priest must be chosen. Did Aaron appoint himself as high priest? No. Exodus 28:1 tells us that it was God that appointed Aaron and his descendants as high priest. And that's what it says here at the last part. "No one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was." Aaron was what? He was called by God to serve in that office of high priest. In Numbers 16, We just studied Numbers. There was a rebellion. Do you recall? Korah and those that followed him tried to usurp the priesthood. And God caused the earth to swallow them up. They were not appointed to be high priest. They were of the tribe of Levi. But they were not appointed to be high priest. They stood up and said, "Look, Moses, all of the people are sanctified. All of the people are holy. Anybody can be a priest. Why are you limiting it to Aaron?" Hey, Moses didn't do that. God did that. God said Aaron was going to be high priest. That's when they had that little battle. Fine. Y'all come out. Aaron will come out. And we'll let God choose. God chose and the earth swallowed them up. You cannot take the high priesthood. It is given to you. And it was given to Aaron and his descendants. Jesus will fit this qualification, as we'll see in the coming verses. A high priest is chosen from among men. God did not appoint angels to be priests. You would think that'd be the way it would work, right? You've got God who is what? Who is God? He's the Creator. You've got men who are fallen, and it seems, you know, logical that you would stick an angel in between, because an angel is a created being, but he's unfallen, and so he could sort of mediate. But that's not how it works. Angels are not high priests. Animals are not high priests. That may sound silly, but it's not. Specifically, men mediate for men. Aaron was a human being, and he was called to be high priest. A high priest is chosen from among men. If Jesus had never become a man, he could not be our great high priest. See, he had to be a man. There is something I'm wanting to tell, but I'm going to let it go. He was chosen to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. The priest constantly offered sacrifices. All day, every day. That's all they ever did. If you want to call the mercy seat a seat, there was one seat in the tabernacle. But it really wasn't a sit-down kind of seat. That's where sacrifice was offered one time a year. Otherwise, there wasn't a chair in the entire tabernacle. Why? There was no leisure time. It was all spent sacrificing. 24/7, 365. That's what their job was, constantly. And it was never completed. That's why they had to keep doing it over and over and over and over and over. Now, as we advance through this book, we are going to find out that Jesus offered sacrifice for sin once for all time. Never to be repeated again. But this high priest had to continue to do it over and over and over. What is he teaching here? Jesus is superior to Aaron. And Jesus' priesthood is superior to the Aaronic priesthood. That's why it's not part of it. It's part of something else. We'll get to that. He had to be able to sympathize with people. He had to. Every high priest chosen among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. You know, you can't really sympathize with another person until you have lived in their situation. The priest completely understood the human situation and the problems that a human being faced because he was a human being too. And we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses because he became a man. Did y'all notice that? What we sang just a second ago. Did y'all catch that? I can't remember all the words. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. That's our high priest. That's what that's talking about. The high priesthood of Jesus. That's what we were singing. See, we need to be growing to where when we sing that, we think back. Huh. That's the high priesthood of Jesus we're singing about. Because He can relate to our problems. He went through life as a human and dealt with the human condition. He wasn't a sinner. He never sinned. But He dealt with the problems of being human. He wept. He hungered. He hurt. He thirsted. All of those things. He had to be a great high priest. A high priest who was chosen from among men, knew the problems that the people he ministered to dealt with. You know, a pastor has some of that. If a man's preaching to a congregation in, I don't know, Saskatchewan, he may have a whole different world of stuff he's preaching to those people, all biblical, than people who are in China. Because they're dealing with a whole lot different stuff. The gospel's all the same, but what they need fed may be a little bit different because of the stuff that they're dealing with. You say, I don't know about that. Well, why do you think we see letters written to different people addressing different problems? Because they all had different problems, right? Well, a priest had to be able to relate to the people that he was ministering to. He was chosen from among men so that he can deal gently and ignorant. Gently with the ignorant and wayward. Do we find the high priesthood in Jesus' day dealing gently with the ignorant and the wayward? No. They were lording over the people. They needed a high priest who was gentle, didn't they? Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The greatest high priest that's ever been, the most superior high priest, invited them to forsake that and come to Him as high priest. The old covenant provision was for the sins of ignorance. You ever pay attention to that? Look at Numbers chapter 15. Turn back there right quick. It said here that he could deal gently with the ignorant and wayward. The old covenant provision was for sins of ignorance. Listen to Numbers chapter 15, verse 28. The priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who makes a mistake when he sins unintentionally, to make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is a native among the people of Israel, or for the stranger who sojourns among them. But the person who does anything with a high hand, that is the person who defiantly says, I know what the law says, and I don't care, I'm doing something different. In other words, a guy is found out gathering sticks on the Sabbath day when the Lord said, don't do it, right? But the person who does anything with a high hand intentionally, whether he is a native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him. See, the old covenant gave way for the priest to sacrifice of sins of ignorance. The one who sinned defiantly, cut him off. Whew. Harsh. The law doesn't give. We do not want the law. Man, I am so amazed when I hear a man preaching and he makes some type of declaration that we are under that law. The fear that must instill people when they read passages like that. Thank the Lord, we've been saved from that. Jesus kept the law for us. We're free. Knowing the sinfulness of mankind, the priest was obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. The priest needed forgiveness too. Was Aaron a sinner? Yes, he was. He took part with Moses when Moses struck the rock. Aaron and Moses were disallowed from entering the promised land because of unbelief. Aaron was a sinner. So Aaron had to offer atonement or a sacrifice for his own sin before he ever offered one for the sins of the people. Aren't you glad our high priest isn't that way? He never offered any sacrifice for his own sin because he didn't have any. The high priest needed forgiveness just like the people did. Look, this is just one place that the high priesthood of Jesus was far superior to Aaronic priesthood. Just one place. There are many other places that will be dealt with as we work our way through this book, but that's one place. The high priest didn't carry out his office to honor himself. You would doubt that when you get over to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because the high priest at that point did everything to magnify himself and glorify himself, but that was not the original intent of the office of the high priest. He was to honor God by properly following the instructions given in the law. Now look, verse 5. So also Christ. See what he's doing here? You want to know how Jesus is qualified? Well, here's the qualifications for a high priest. He's got to be chosen by God. He's got to be from among the people. He's got to be able to sympathize. He's got to offer sacrifices for sins. He's got to deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward. He cannot take honor for himself. These are the sacrifices. These are the qualifications for the high priest. Now let's show how Jesus is qualified. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest. He didn't usurp the position, but was appointed by Him who said to Him, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." As He also says in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who is able to save him from death, and He was heard because of His reverence. Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So now all eyes are on me wanting to know who Melchizedek is. You forgot the context. Forget the context. Who's Melchizedek? You're going to have to wait a few weeks on that. Melchizedek is dealt with in great detail later in this book. There's no reason to cover it now. We'll cover it when we get to it. So, keep coming. This passage here shows how Jesus met all the qualifications necessary to be our great high priest. Because He is, right? He doesn't fit under the Aaronic high priest, though. He's something altogether different. The Aaronic high priest had a beginning and an ending. Not so much the high priesthood of Jesus, though. Jesus did not exalt himself during his personal ministry. Did you ever notice that? He's all the time telling people, you know, somebody comes up to him and says something to him like, "Master," he says, "Why are you calling me master? Father, why are you calling me father?" There's one God. But you say, but He was God. Yeah, but His place as the obedient Son gave glory to the Father. You say, well, I can't comprehend that. Join the club. Man, if I had a t-shirt to wear around every time I read something I didn't completely comprehend in the Bible, I'd have a closet full of t-shirts. Wayne said I didn't know anything right there. Did y'all hear that? Said amen. Here's what Jesus said in John 8. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say He is our God. See, Jesus was glorified during His personal ministry, but He didn't give glory to Himself. God gave glory to Him. Jesus didn't say, I'm the Son, listen to me. The heavens opened up and God said, this is my Son, hear Him. You see, the Father gave glory to Jesus. Aaron didn't take the priesthood. He was called to be priest. And so God gave Jesus the priesthood. See, He meets that qualification. He didn't take glory for Himself. So also Christ did not exalt Himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by Him, the Father, to be high priest. Then He quotes again Psalms 2, and then He quotes Psalm 110, to demonstrate this. Psalm 2:7 says, both of these, by the way, are clearly messianic psalms. Psalm 2 says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. See, it was the Father who begot the Son. It is Jesus who was appointed to the priesthood as Aaron was appointed to the priesthood. That's what that's speaking about. He is relating that to the priesthood of Jesus and how the Father appointed Jesus as priest. And as proof of that, He says, see, it says you're my Son, today I've begotten you. That's speaking about the priesthood of Jesus and His appointment by the Father. You say, man, I can't draw those parallels. Well, the writer of Hebrews draws them for us. We don't have to wonder about it. He says in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's Psalm 110 and 4, which in full says, the Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we will talk just briefly about Melchizedek, but in chapter 7, we will deal with Melchizedek in great depth. The priesthood of Melchizedek was not the same as the priesthood of Aaron. You say, how do you know that? That is not hard to figure out. The priesthood of Melchizedek happened way back in Genesis when Abraham was just being called. There was no Isaac. There was no Jacob. There were no 12 tribes. There was none of that. So we know the tribe of Levi didn't exist, of which Aaron descended. So the priesthood of Melchizedek was something else. And in some sense, it was greater than the priesthood of Aaron. You say, how can that be? Well, Aaron's great, 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 great granddaddy paid tithes to Melchizedek, which showed that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. Which shows that Melchizedek was greater than Levi and Aaron. The priesthood of Melchizedek was a greater priesthood than that of the Aaronic line. You say, man, that doesn't seem right. I can't help that. Jesus is a priest after the order of the greater, which is the priesthood of Melchizedek. I'm not getting deep into that. We'll deal with that later. But I will tell you this. Genesis 14 and 18 tells us that Melchizedek was not only a priest. He was also king. He was king of Salem and priest of God. Guess what? Aaron wasn't king. Aaron was not king. That point alone is enough to raise the office of Melchizedek above Aaron. Because Aaron was only priest. Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest. What is Jesus? He's king and priest. Prophet too, by the way. But we haven't gotten there. Any Jew who was questioning how the Messiah could be a priest and not a descendant of Aaron was pointed straight back to Psalm 110, which designated that the Messiah would not be of Aaron's lineage, but would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. You see what the writer of Hebrews is doing? You want to doubt Jesus? Then you must doubt Psalm 110. He is using the Scripture to prove to them that Jesus' priesthood was not going to be of Aaron. It never was designed to be of Aaron. It was designed by God to be of Melchizedek. And the Jew had to say, if he was honest, he had to say, you're right. Because the Word of God says so. Now, many Jews didn't. But that didn't make the Word of God any less true. God designed for Jesus to be after the order of Melchizedek. That is exactly the way that it was intended all along. Verse 7 says, in the days of his flesh. Don't let that little phrase slip by you without taking some notice there. In the days of his flesh. What is that to distinguish from? Well, in the days before his flesh. See, Jesus did not come into being when he was made flesh, right? Look at John chapter 1 for just a moment. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. Go on down, and you will see in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh. He was not flesh originally. You know, there are people who will argue you upside down and backwards that Jesus has always been a fleshly person in a fleshly body. I'm amazed at how such simple scripture is often missed. In the days of his flesh distinguishes from that time prior when he was not flesh. See, the Word was made flesh. The Word became flesh. This is really speaking about the eternality of Jesus. How about that? Jesus, it says here, prayed in the days of his flesh. Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud voices, with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. What did Jesus say in Matthew 26 in Gethsemane? My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And if you'll recall, it says that he sweat with great agony, as it were drops of blood. Let this cup pass from me. By the way, I don't think that's exactly what Hebrews is speaking about. I do think it's speaking about prayer here. I don't think the thought in Hebrews is that God would save him from going to Calvary, but that he would ultimately save him out of it. The Greek word there translated from death is the Greek word ek, E-K if you spelled it in English, and it means out from. In other words, it could say he was able to save him out from death. The idea here is that he would ultimately be saved out of it. The same as when Isaac was going up the hill with his father and he said, "Me and the lad are going to worship and we will return." Hebrews tells us that he knew if he sacrificed Isaac that God could even raise him from the dead. Jesus is here essentially praying for the resurrection. He prayed to the one who was able to save him out of death. And he was heard. Did the Father raise him up? Yes, he did. Jesus is alive today. He identifies with sinners. He was heard because of his reverence. Jesus humbled himself as a man to learn obedience through what he suffered. Now let me tell you something. God cannot learn. He knows everything. He is omniscient. Don't we preach that? I mean, is that not one of the attributes of God? But it says here, Jesus learned. How do you deal with that? I'll tell you how you deal with it. You remind yourself that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man, and you believe what it says, and you say, "I don't understand it," and you move on. You never will. It's hard. But as a man, he learned. Look, you don't think Jesus was born walking, do you? I mean, why did they lay him in a manger? They laid him in a manger and had to keep catching him and putting him back because he kept walking off. No. He was born as an infant child. He had to learn to walk. He had to learn to talk. But the one that made language had to learn these things. He subjected himself to do that. Why? So he could be a faithful high priest. You see, he has completely gone through the human condition. There is nothing that he cannot relate to. He's lived as a man. That's the point that he's making here. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Man, every day had to be suffering for the one who was the Son of God prior to his incarnation. And do you know what? He never, ever gave in to sin. And so his temptation had to be so much harder than ours, because ultimately, if you're tempted enough, you're probably going to give in. That's why God will not let you be tempted beyond what you are capable of. But Jesus could have been tempted on and 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 never give in. So he endured so much more temptation than us, because we give in and Jesus kept saying no for his entire life. See, he understands what it means to be tempted. He learned obedience through what he suffered. And then it says that he was made perfect. This in no way means he became sinless. He was always sinless. That's not what this is talking about. Jesus was made perfect in that he was made to fit the qualifications for the priesthood. That is clearly the context of what's going on here. He was made the perfect high priest. Because he was made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The source of eternal salvation. That's a strong word, isn't it? The source. I mean, when you want something, don't you want to go to the source? Well, there is no other source. He is the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. You say, "Oh, well, then salvation is about works." That's not what this is talking about. No, no, no. There are two ways this can be taken, and neither one of them is saying anything about earning salvation. Number one, we obey the gospel by believing the gospel. Romans 10:16 speaks of those who do not obey the gospel. What do? They don't believe it. The vast majority of the world falls in that category. They do not believe the gospel. They don't obey the gospel. But we prove ourselves to be the children of God when we obey His commandments. That's what 1 John 5:2 talks about. That's what this book has been talking about. When you endure, then you prove yourself to be a child of God. And that point is certainly contextually accurate here. And notice, He is the source for salvation to a specific group here. This is not randomly throwing money in the air and anybody that gets a bill gets to take part. That's not what this is. He is the source of eternal salvation to who? To all who obey. What about the rest? What about those that don't obey? Then He's not the source. You say that He's the source for mankind. Well, sure, in general terms, Jesus is the way. Whoever comes to Him will be saved. But He is the source of salvation to those who obey. Those who do not, they will pay for their own sin. They do not have a high priest. He is our high priest. Again, the priesthood of Jesus is not something that He usurped. Verse 10 reminds us again, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, His position was designed by the Father before time began. Listen closely to what I'm about to say here. The book of Hebrews was not written to tell you about Melchizedek and to explain him. That's the way we go about it. The book of Hebrews was written to tell you how Jesus is superior to everything that's ever been. And what you read in Genesis teaches you how He's superior. Don't read it the other way around. Now, we can learn about the high priesthood of Melchizedek because of Hebrews, but that's not the end of the story. We've spent a lot of time trying to argue who Melchizedek is. Maybe we've missed the forest for the trees. Melchizedek tells us who Jesus is. That's the point. With great anticipation, we look forward to the coming explanation of how Jesus' high priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. But that's going to be a few weeks off. So keep coming. I hope that you are enjoying Hebrews. It is meaty. Meaty. But it's good. It's good. May I ask you to stand, if you will? Jacob, will you please dismiss us?